allows us so often to meet with Him. We're just so thankful. I'll ask you to turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 8, if you would. And while you're doing that, I'll remind you of a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Some might think I memorized that line. You know, through the years, I was taught that by a great man, Brother Frank Sells, years ago, gave us that principle, and I've applied it in my heart and have used it over and over again through the years. When you come to the study of God's Word, the bottom line is, get along with the Lord as a little baby and ask God to open your heart to the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We're not here to study Kings, and we're not here to study Elisha. We're here to see the Lord. And when you study the Bible, you study the Bible not to know Romans or John, but to know God, to know the Lord. Because you know knowledge puffs up. And if you study the Bible for any other reason than to know the Lord, it's going to make you proud. And the more you study, the prouder you're going to get. And so just ask the Lord to give you a hunger to know Him. That's why we gather to see Him. And so this indispensable principle, I've applied it in my study, and I want to apply it now corporately with you. I remind you what you know so well. And that is that we are not invoking the presence of God. We're not asking God to suddenly show up. He's been here all along. When you walked in the room, He walked in the room because He's in your heart. He's been here all weekend. We acknowledge that glorious presence together by bowing our heads. So let's bow before Him. Our Father, we do thank You again for the privilege we have to come as Your children, Your little children. You have instructed us to come and to ask and to connect. You have promised us if we would come with our mouths opened wide that You would feed us, that You would open heaven and pour out a blessing and rain upon the dry ground, and that You would revive Your inheritance when it's parched. You told us that all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask You again to take us to Him. We pray that in our session together tonight, our souls would not famish, but would be met by Your feeding. Minister individually unto our hearts, we pray. We thrill at these themes that You have given us, that we will enjoy for all eternity. And now we pray that You would give us good theology in the Lamb's face. We pray that we might see Him. Seeing Him, we might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking, it's a little difficult when we have a weekend like this because I'm so used to teaching once and then next week I have the same audience. And so I'm big on review. And I'm assuming you didn't forget since the last hour. But let me just, I just sort of feel undressed if I don't give a little review. So we're talking here about the man of God, Elisha, the holy man of God, the woman of Shunem, saw this man pass by continually. And it made an impression on her heart, made an impression on her life. And she told her husband, "I perceive that a man of God, a holy man of God, continually passes by." I read that, and my heart just responded. I would like to be that man of God. Wouldn't you? I mean, that just continually passes by, and neighbors look out the window and say, "Yeah, there goes another one. There goes another one." Well, God made Elisha into that kind of a person. We tried to touch on how He did that. And then once He made him into that kind of a person, He gave him a message. We tried to look at that message. And tonight we want to see how that message now comes together and actually becomes the man of God. In other words, it's not a man with a message. The message of pure grace and the man now being made into the image of God and made like the Lord Jesus have become so raw that it is now a holy man of God radiating the glory manifest Christ himself. He has become this message. In our introduction, we looked at the man and then we saw his message. As the man, we saw how God prepared him from the time he swept his mantle over him. At that point, he had been touched by God, God initiated, but he had not yet learned what it meant to lay hold of the mantle. And so God brought him through stages, and the man surrendered joyfully unto the Lord. And the man got under an umbrella and began to be trained. And God took him to places where he learned basic principles, to Gilgal and to Bethel and to Jericho and to Jordan. And God worked in his heart a desire. I want the full blessing. I want the double blessing. I want the spiritual blessing. I want all that God has. And then God taught him focus. Vision. If you have an eye, a single eye, if you can see the spiritual, what is really happening when the storm comes whipping into your life, then you'll get the double blessing. And by God's grace, Elisha was given an eye to behold the Lord. Before, he was in almost an unhealthy way attached to his mentor. Praise God for the mentor, but there comes a time when that has to be severed. And in the end, he cried out, not where is Elijah, my friend? He died. Where's Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? And he began to look to the Lord himself. That's the man. And when he began to see, that transformed his life. The mantle of God fell on him, and he became a savior of life unto life and death unto death, a blessing and a curse. That's what we looked at in our first message. And then I showed you or tried to show you that the 9 miracles that follow illustrate the great message that such a one preaches. He has seen the Lord. He has been transformed. He now goes forth in the power of God, and he begins to give this marvelous message of pure grace. I won't review everything we looked at this morning, but the fact that his message is now that God will give grace to those who are in need. And quite incidentally, whether you're in that need because of the consequence of your own sin and foolishness, or because of some circumstance that has come into your life, or some personal weakness that you have, if you would come with your emptiness, God will meet the need. He is supply. From the heart of man, a cry. From the heart of God, supply. And when supply meets that need, when there's connection, then God meets the needy. And I showed you God also meets the hungry. He protects the hungry. He satisfies the hungry. God always responds to faith. And those who come to faith find cleansing. And those who come to God in faith find power for living and power for Christian service. And finally, those who come by faith find the same connection that made the man of God the man of God. Eyesight. And this one who began with eyesight, now his passion, his burden, his Lord, opened their eyes that they might see. And the story sort of ends with eyesight. That's the message. That's the message of grace. And then the last miracle, of course, was, if you don't believe, you'll see it in everybody else, but you won't taste it in your own life. If you read the story, you'll be trampled in the gate. You'll miss it. We don't want anybody to miss it. Praise God. You know, he engineered you. I don't know what got you here. who invited you here, if you just came because someone invited you, you've been coming before. God has been so good to us, year after year. You know, we sing these songs, James was leading us in these songs on faithfulness and all. He's prepared a table before us. My grandmother used to tell me, there's no excuse from going away from the table hungry. If you go away hungry, it's your own fault, she would say. You know that's true. Don't leave this place hungry. Don't leave this place needy. You know, you've got what God wants from you. Emptiness. That's the raw material by which he made the universe. Nothing. That's how he made the whole universe, out of nothing. And all he asked for you is some raw material. Give him nothing. And that's what he can do with it. You'd be amazed at what God will create out of nothing. Anyway, that brings us tonight to our final look at Elisha's life. It's a different look. If you just read the record, almost as literature, you see a change. Just as you read the record. I hope you follow the pattern of when you're studying the Word of God, read this passage over and over again as a whole. You know, sometimes it's easier to chop it up. I got 10 minutes, I'll look at this and so on. But take the time. It's not going to take you more than an hour. Take the time to read the whole thing. And then read it again and again, as many times as you can read it. And you begin to find the Holy Spirit's demarcation. And you begin to see what he emphasized in that particular passage. You begin to see the divisions and so on. So I encourage you to do that. This record, this last part, begins in chapter 8 of 2 Kings and goes through most of chapter 13. Now it looks like chapter 8 picks up right where chapter 7 leaves off. But scholars tell us, those are the guys I read, they tell us that the reality is, after the 9 miracles, see God tells us 9 miracles, many, many, many years pass by. Elijah begins to just sort of fade away. Now we can generally date how many years by the kings that are mentioned during this particular section. After the 9 miracles, Elijah just drops off the page of the scripture for at least 40 years. He's gone. 40 years. Some commentators believe it was more like 50 years. A half a century. God's telling a story. And it's an amazing story. He says, let me tell you how I make a man of God. And he tells the story and he gives a story. He said, let me illustrate what that man of God preaches. And he gives a story, miracles. And then all of a sudden, where is Elijah? Elisha, he's gone. And he just sort of drops out of the picture for 40 or 50 years. Now the fact that the record is silent doesn't mean he wasn't around and he wasn't active. It's just that in God's record, he didn't tell us about it. We don't know where he was. We don't know what he was doing. And the way I'm reading this, that silence is instructive. I like what the Bible says, and I like what the Bible doesn't say. And sometimes there's light, inspired silence, when you read the Bible, and it's instructive. That's why I told you it was easy to divide the events in Elisha's life. Because you have those connected with his call, those connected with his message, and now these connected with the end. There are 5 events that we read about in this last section. As the Holy Spirit, for the final time, puts the spotlight on Elisha, he tells 5 stories, but they're different. There's no floating axe heads. There's no multiplied oil and that kind of thing. It's different. The first story is in chapter 8, 1-6, and it's Gehazi is telling the king, Jehoram, Elisha's stories. The king says, tell me about that man. And so they sat down and he began to tell, well, he used to do this, and one time he did this, and he raised this person from the dead, and he put salt here and threw a stick in there. And he's just telling him Elisha's story. And it's neat that a king would gather someone and say, hey, sit down, tell me about that guy. Well, that's the first story. In the second story, it's chapter 8, verses 6 to 29, and we get this strange look at Elisha. He begins to stare at Hazael, and he starts to cry. See, that's different. When you read something like that, that's not the same as throw a stick in and the iron will swim. This is different. He just looks at the man and he just breaks down. He just starts to cry. And the man says, what are you crying about? And we'll get into that. That's the second story. And then in chapter 9, 1 to 10, a command that has moss on it, a command that's about 60 years old, he decides to obey. And this idea of anointing Jehu to be king. And we have that little story, which I'll touch on. Then God jumps all the way from that chapter 9, and we have some history in there. Actually, it's some pretty bad history. Jehu goes on his rampage to sweep up the house of Jezebel, you know, and Ahab. But then we go to chapter 13, and God says, now, before we leave the story, I want to show you about Elisha's death. When Elisha was sick, with a sickness with which he would die, and God tells us about his deathbed scene, and how King Joash came to visit him when he was ready to die. God said, I want you to see something there. And then the last, of course, is at chapter 13, and I think you're all familiar with this, verse 20 and 21. Many years passed, he's been dead now for a long time, and he's only bones. He's laying in his tomb, and a group of people come by, and they have a dead body. They got to bury him, and all of a sudden, they get attacked. Here comes a whole army, and what are they going to do with this body? Throw him in that cave, and they threw him in the cave, and they got out of there before the enemy came. And as soon as that body hit the bones of Elisha, he came alive again. God said, all right, you've seen all you need to see about Elisha. That's the last story. What is this all about? How do these five stories wrap up this great message of the man of God and the message of God and the man of God becoming the message of God? For the sake of simplicity, here's how I'm going to look at these five events. I want to group the first three together. In other words, Elisha's testimony by Gehazi to the king and Elisha weeping before Hazael and the anointing of Jehu. Those go together. There's something that ties them together. I want to show you what that is. Then we'll look at his deathbed scene. Then, Lord willing, we'll look at his... What scene is that? The grave where somebody touches his corpse and comes alive. And then we pray that God will clench all these things in our hearts. As we did this morning, I felt on the level of earth, I felt a little bit nervous covering so much ground and so many stories, and I hope it didn't slow you by leaving so much out and maybe you didn't know the story and all. I got to do the same thing here, just too much material. But I think we can see it enough to get the main idea, and then I would really encourage you to make this record of Elisha, these marvelous stories, a serious study for the edification of your heart. It's a tremendous section of Scripture. All right, let's turn then, if you would, please, to these last events, these five events. The first group being these three, his testimony, his weeping, and the anointing of Jehu. What ties all of that together? What is the common thread? I believe it's not an accident that after the record of the nine miracles, the Holy Spirit was pleased to let Elisha drop out of the picture for a half a century. He's gone. The man of God drops into obscurity. See, that's how it's supposed to be, because it's not about you. And it's not about me, and it's not about Elisha. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord. And it's not surprising that the Lamb of God fades away, because he's got to fade away. They've got to see the Lord and not the man of God. And in these stories, even though God wants to bring him back to show us a few things, he doesn't come all the way back. He comes back, but the record seems to have this emphasis that the man of God, as we know the man of God, he's fading away. He's fading away. He's dropping into obscurity. We've been meeting 22 years at Sandy Cove. It's fading away. Fading away. Man of God's fading away. Praise God he came. Praise God he passed by your window. Praise God you said, there's a holy man of God that comes by. You're not going to be there forever. Not going to be there forever. And this record shows the man of God as he fades away, and then he brings him back just so that you can sort of see him, but he's still not there. He's not doing what he did before. He's not preaching the same way. He's got power, but it's a different kind of power. And if God will enable us to see that as we look at these marvelous stories. After 50 years, he shows up again. And as I said, it's in a strange way. He's there, but he's not there. In his first story, it's not really Elisha we see, but his testimony shows up. See, that's still him, but it's not him. In verses 1 to 6, we don't see him. It's hard for me to imagine this. Verse 4, the king talking with Gehazi. I told you in the first session that a lot of this is not chronological, and some people don't think he's a leper, that this took place before chapter 5 and so on. I don't know about that. It could be or not. I just sort of read this, and I think he's probably a leper. And I don't understand how it worked, and maybe he had a big wall or something in between them. But I think he called the leper in and said, tell me some Elisha story. I want to hear some Elisha story. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful scene here. A leper proclaiming the message of a man of God to a king. The background of this story is this. Elisha had warned the Shunammite woman. God had told him that a famine was coming, you know, for 7 years. And he warned her because the people of God sort of stick together, and he told her that this is going to come, and he suggested that she'd probably be wise to move away and prepare for this, and so she did. And when she was gone, someone usurped her property. When she was gone, someone took over her house, moved into her house, took over her land, took over her farm. And after the famine was over, she thought she could come back and fix up the house and weed the garden and take over again. But when she got back, somebody had moved in and they wouldn't move out. It's not your house anymore. It's my house now. It's not your garden anymore. And this rich woman all of a sudden wasn't rich anymore. She didn't have a house. She didn't have a farm. She didn't have a land. And she'd been gone a long time. What's she going to do? And so she decides that she's going to go and see the king. That's her last resort. Maybe he can help. Well, the king was busy listening to Elisha's stories. Gehazi's telling about Elisha's stories. And Gehazi begins to tell her about a strange story. Chapter 8, verse 3. At the end of the 7 years, the woman returned from the land and went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Verse 5, as he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elisha restored to life. What luck! I tell you, there's a glorious thing here. Praise God for his providence. You don't see floating axe heads now, but you see God engineering life and circumstances
and making it so perfect that just at the very time, in walks this woman, and this is her. So the king says to her, tell me about it. And now Gehazi's not telling. She begins to tell him. The son says, that's right. I was dead. He raised me up. And so we see this wonderful blessing in verse 6. When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, all the produce of the field, from the day that she left the land until now. And she got blessed and even got everything they had earned during that famine. The man of God fades away, but his testimony goes on. The testimony of his life still is blessing long after the man of God has faded away. There's power in the testimony of a life. And there's power in a weekend like this. Coming together and meeting with the Lord and meeting with those who know and love the Lord. And maybe some of you have been coming for years and you say, I was so blessed at Sandy Cove. And you don't really mean, I remember something Ed said or something Dana said. Because it's not something in particular. It's just the power of meeting for 22 years. There's something about that. And there's just something about how God met us for 22 years. There's an experience that is more powerful than anything you could ever say. And that is the testimony of a life. And that life fades away. We've seen it right in our group. Man of God, woman of God, years ago, you looked to Christ and the mantle of God came on you. We saw you walk by. Man of God, you're here. Thank you for grabbing that mantle. Man of God, we saw the message of grace and you proclaimed it and you stood up and you shared it with us. Thank you, man of God. Man of God, you're fading away. You might think, oh, I'm fading away now and not be able to stand up and share like I used to share. The power of your life is still here. The power of your testimony. How you have seen the Lord. How you've walked with Him. You never know what a leper is going to sit down with a king and say, let me tell you about this man, about this woman. We praise God for men of God who have come, who have seen the Lord, who have preached grace, and now who are fading away. You don't have a clue how God uses you. You don't know who's talking about you in some private room. God engineers it. God brings it about blessing. Long after you've faded away, God still continues to bless through your life. In the second story, Elisha is present, but once again, it's a little bit different. In the first story, he leaves his testimony, and in the second story, we sort of see his heart. We see his burden. He just weeps. Let me give you a little background to this story. You almost have to go back to 1 Kings 19. That's why I said it's a command with moss on it. I don't understand 1 Kings 19 at the end there. If you got light on that, you can share that with me. God told Elijah, I want you to anoint three people. Anoint Elisha, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu. So he went out and anointed Elisha, and then God took him home. He didn't have time to obey the other commands, or maybe he did and it's not recorded, I don't know. So I guess Elisha picks up the mantle, he picks up the responsibility. Maybe it's a picture of the union of the body that we're one, and it doesn't matter who obeys, we're all one, and one God commands us and we perform His will, I don't know. And then there's another verse in there I don't know anything about. It says the one that Hazael doesn't kill, or Jehu's going to kill, and whoever Jehu doesn't kill, Elisha will kill. Well, what's that all about? I don't have a clue. If you get some light on that, we can fill up the tape here. Anyway, back to 2 Kings 8. it's not only the godly that continue to bless after they fade away, but now, here's the story. This guy Ben-Hadad, who was not a godly man at all, a wicked king. It's not only the godly that notice the man of God passing by, but the ungodly notice it too. And this wicked king heard that Elisha was in the area, and he was sick, and he was wondering if he was going to die. So he sends his servant, Haziel. He says, go down. Of course, the unsaved, they don't understand, so bring some money. Pay this guy off. Get some information. And the Bible says that they loaded up 40 camels with precious things of Damascus. And here come the 40 camel loads. Got a question for you. Is the king going to live or die? And here's your pay. And I don't know if Elisha took that or not. I don't think he did. You know, he didn't take what Naaman tried to offer him. And I don't think that he took that gift. But anyway, the man comes in and he says, here's the question. Will my king, will he live or will he die? And Elisha said, God has shown me that this sickness will not take him, but he'll die. And then he just began to stare at this man. And the Bible said he stared and he stared until this man became ashamed. And then he started to cry. He just started to cry. See, God had opened his heart and given him vision and insight, and he knew God's will. And he knew what was going to happen, that this man or somebody connected with him was going to commit a murder and assassinate the king and so on. And he knew that God had chosen, it was God's will to use that wicked nation to come and punish his own people. And the king says, what are you crying about? Verse 11, he fixed his gaze steadily on him till he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. He said, why are you weeping? Chapter 8, verse 12. Why does my Lord weep? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you'll set on fire. Their young men you will kill with the sword. Their little ones you will dash in pieces. Their women with child you will rip up. He said, I am crying. I am weeping. Because I'm burdened for the people of God. They did not respond to the message. And now they've got to be chastened. That's what was breaking his heart. It wasn't that this king was going to do such a wicked thing. In a general way, he weeps over that, but he's weeping, he says, because of what God's people have to go through, because they won't accept the message. May I suggest that you mark the man of God and mark him as he fades away. Because as he fades away, you're going to have only the memory of his testimony. And you're going to have the memory of his heart, the burden of his heart. And the burden of his heart is for the people of God, that they would enter in, that they would not miss it, that they would not have to be chastened, that they would understand. That becomes the passion, the burden of his heart. I know one man of God that I respect so much. Some of you know him. Stephen Kahn, you know who I'm talking about. That was Stephen Kahn. The brothers fading away. You know, it won't be many years. He's an old saint now, and he'll be with Jesus. I had a brother this past week just passed away and went to be with the Lord. They're fading away, these men of God. And as he fades, I saw, when I was reading the lights, all I could see is Stephen Kahn. Because I see the power of that life. One time I was in his home. I had the privilege to be in his home. And he's a quiet kind of a guy. It's hard to pull stuff out of him. I just want to sit there and say, talk to me. Feed me. Give me some. And he just sat there, you know. And so I said, what do you think is the great burden on God's heart? And he looked at me and tears came down his face. He said, a holy bride. A holy bride. That was his great burden. He was weeping for the people of God. That's the man of God as he fades away. The more the years roll by, the more I realize that it's nothing that I will ever say that will have the power of my life.
I want to have a life that will honor the Lord. The power of a life.
And as I go on with the Lord more and more, nothing burdens me more. Nothing causes me to weep more than seeing God's people not enter into the fullness of the Lord.
He's called you to know Him. He's called you to enter into a sweet union with Him. Don't miss that. Don't miss that.
This is all part of what Dana, I think, was saying about God's the glory necessity, the manifestation of Christ. The third story is much like the first two. The man of God is there, but not really. It's sort of his testimony. He's there, but not really. It's sort of his heart. It's sort of his burden that's there that you see now. And now at the end, he finally comes to this command that I said had moss on it. This command is 50 or 60 years old. Anoint Jehu. Now when you read the record, you know that's not a little assignment. I think in his younger days, I can't speak for Elisha, but I think if he had received an assignment like this in his younger days, go anoint this man to be king. And when you see what Jehu did, he started a whole new dynasty. He went out and he assassinated the two kings right away, and he swept through Ahab's house, and he killed the prophets of Baal, and this guy went on a rampage after he got anointed. You would expect, if God were to come to me and say, I'm going to give you an assignment now, I would like you to speak at such and such a place, I'd say, okay, thank you, Lord, for opening the door, I'm there, and off I would go.
Elisha's amazing. This is a big assignment.
And he says to one of the sons of the prophets, listen, you go do it. Boy, that isn't Stephen Kahn, huh? Those of you who know him so well.
As this man goes over, he's just out of sight. He's fading away. Everybody's in front of him. He keeps pushing the others, and that's what Elisha's doing.
Man of God is fading away here.
His testimony's still there, and all the power of his life. His burden is still beating hot, and everybody knows his burden is for the people of God.
His humility now is coming out, and everybody's put before. And that's what this man is doing. And so this son of the prophet goes out, and he anoints this great king, and the man of God continues to fade away. And then God jumps again. Chapter 13, if you'll turn there. As the man of God begins to fade away, God says, all right, now let's go visit him on his deathbed, because there's something I want you to see. I want you to see how a man of God dies. Glorious picture, how a man of God dies. I lean to the older dates here. He's at least 80. I incline to think he's more like 90 years old in this chapter. 2 Kings 13, it's short enough, let's read it. Beginning at verse 14. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him. He said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hand. And he said, open the windows toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrows of victory over Aram, you will defeat the Aramaeans of Aphek until you destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. Now you shall strike Aram only three times. Elisha died and they buried him. Why does God put this story in? How does it tie into the whole life and message of this holy man of God that passes by? How does a holy man of God die? I think there's two answers to that question illustrated here in this story. First, the man of God dies teaching. There's no question about that. He dies teaching. And he dies teaching the message of faith. Looking to the Lord. It's the Lord. You find someone who's seen Jesus years ago, 60 years ago, and he really saw Christ, that man will die seeing Jesus and telling others to see Jesus. That's how he died. I think the lesson he gave to Joash here, don't forget, this guy's not a godly king. The reason he came to see Elisha was they were doing pretty badly in the army. His forces had been diminished by a whole bunch. And he was weeping over that. When he came in, he wasn't crying because this man of God's dying. He's crying because his own forces, the chariots of Israel, they've been reduced to a handful of chariots. And I think God was beginning to show him what he had to know and what every true Christian knows. The real defense of the nation is not in Washington. It's in the church. The real defense of the nation was this man of God, and he was dying. And the king... was happening, and he knew all of the problems of this. But he did not come to get arrested. You go to a man's house, he's 90 years old, he's dying. I expect to walk up to the bedside of some feeble man, and he's dying, and I say, can I get you some water? Can I put a cold rag on your head? Can I hold your hand? Can I pray with you? Would it be okay to share a Bible verse? That's what I expect. He comes into this old man, the guy says, get him over! Get it out! Open the window! Help me over there! The fever got to this man. And to end it, this guy's dying! And he comes to him on his deathbed. This man says, I got another chance to tell somebody to look to Jesus. And I'm going to do it. 2 Kings chapter 13:16. You old man of God, take a bow, open a window, take a bow, look toward the east. You know how to use a bow, stretch the, and all of a sudden the old man comes over and puts his hand on top of the hand of the man of the king. And he pulls the string, he takes his other hand, he pulls the string. He says, all right, now let's shoot. And so together, what's that all about? Together. And he shoots the arrow, and I'm sure the king goes, I can't wait to get out of here. This guy is cuckoo. We got to get out of here. I think he was saying at least two things. I think he was saying this. King, you're not always going to have the man of God around to hold your hand. You're going to have to learn to trust God for yourself. The man of God is fading away. His testimony will remain and there will be power. The burden of his heart will remain. The remembrance of his humility will remain. The man of God will hold your hand right to the end. He'll never give up on you. He'll always be there. You'll mess up. You'll fail. You'll go to the man of God. He'll come back over. He said, let's try again. Let me show you now. You take the bow like this. You take the arrow like this. You shoot like this. And when it goes, you say, the Lord's arrow of victory. It's not your arrow. It's not my arrow. It's the Lord's arrow of victory. And the man of God went out teaching faith. Teaching somebody that it was the Lord's victory. It's not in Elisha, it's not in the bow, it's not in the arrow, it's in the Lord. How does a man of God die? He dies teaching faith. Teaching you to look to Jesus. It's been his message all along. And it's his message on his deathbed. There's a second answer to the question. Isn't it amazing? The last record we have of a man of God, he dies angry. He dies angry. You'd think he would die happy. Any of you follow Southern Gospel? You know, Brother Glenn Payne just passed to be with the Lord. Does anybody know? He's in the Cathedral Quartet. He just went on to be with the Lord, and someone sent me an email and told me his last words. His last words were, I'm so happy in my soul I could sing all day. Those were his last words. I'd expect that here, but this guy dies angry. They say Spurgeon died saying, Jesus and I have had wonderful times together. A great way to grow up. Elisha dies mad. He dies angry. What's he angry about? You see, he dies teaching faith, and he's angry at unbelief. That's how the man of God goes out. Because that's his whole life. That's his whole heart. And all through his life, all he wanted to do was tell people to see the Lord. And how it grieved them when they didn't. It caused them to weep. And unbelief in all of its forms angered him. In this little object lesson, take the arrows in verse 18 and strike the ground. It's not 100% sure what that means. Some people think it means shoot into the ground. And that you have to open the window and shoot down into the ground. Some people think he just reached into the quiver and grabbed what arrows were left and struck the ground. And he struck it three times. It doesn't change the principle. The principle is this, that the man struck three times and Elisha got angry because he quit. You see, you got to see the commands here. When this king came in, he was under this barrage of command. Verse 15, take a bow and arrow. He took a bow and arrow. Put your hand on the bow. Verse 16. He put his hand on it. Verse 17. Open the window. He opened the window. Verse 17. Shoot. He shot. Verse 18. Take arrows. He took them. Verse 18. Strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Who told him to stop? He was doing well, obeying command. Take the bow, take the arrow, open the door, open the window, shoot, take the arrow, strike the ground. And he stopped. He said, wait, what are you doing? Why'd you stop? He was angry because of unbelief, because there are some people who start out and they seem to get it and they only go halfway. And this guy only went halfway and it grieved the heart of this man of God. Now, why he stopped, who knows? Probably thought, this man is really sick. I got to get out of here as fast as I can get out of here. Maybe out of embarrassment. It seems silly to just strike the ground with arrows. Or maybe he felt like that's all they would take to take the Syrians. I don't know why he stopped, but it's clearly unbelief. And so the man of God dies. He's fading. Testimony's still there, but he's fading away. His heart is still there, but he's fading away. And finally, the man of God dies. He dies teaching faith. He dies angry at unbelief. And he goes into the presence of the Lord. God says, we're not quite done with him. We've got to have one more look. Chapter 13, verse 20. Elisha died. They buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. They were burying a man. Behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That was one surprised man, I think. Talk about fading away. You see this end section. You see the man of God fading, sick, dying, dead. Buried, and now it's just bones. God is taking you on that journey. I didn't make that up. He's fading away. And at this point now, this guy who was thrown into the grave, we're not talking about secrets. You know how someone seeks a man of God? They didn't say, hey, here's a dead guy. Let's find Elisha's grave and throw him in there. Maybe we can get some help. They were trying to find help. They're trying to get out of that. This is not a secret. This is any old body who comes in contact. Now, you got to understand that this is, it's literal, that really happened. I don't have a problem, but it's also there's a spiritual principle. You know, we talk about, we got to be dead. You know, dead to self and the cross and the whole message. See, all that's shadowed here. Why did they say he touched his bones? Let me make a suggestion. You've got a man here, finally, who has faded, and he's finally come to the place where he is dead to this world, where he is free from the flesh, bones, free from the flesh, where in himself he's ceremonially unclean. He didn't say anything, he didn't do anything, he didn't tell anybody to say or do anything. He's in the Spirit. Isn't that what a Christian is? Somebody who's dead to this world, free from the flesh, living in the Spirit? What happens when you get that far? Anybody who comes in contact with you lives. That's the clincher. That's what it's all about. That's this glory side. That the man of God, he learns grace. He sees Christ. He understands the message of grace. God meets the needy. God meets the hungry. God meets those that have connection. Then he fades away. He said, you know what's important? It's just my life, just my testimony. You know what's important? It's just my heart. It's just this burden I have for the people of God. You know what's important? It's not me. It's somebody. It's everybody else. It's everybody else. And he dies teaching faith. He dies angry at unbelief. And finally, he's dead. Now, it begins to live. Don't get this wrong. I hope every one of you go out of here dead. I tell you, if God's people would only go out of here free from the flesh, everybody who touches your life is going to live. That's the idea of this contact. Everybody who touches you is going to live. We pray that we want you to come back, but I hope you fade away. And I hope you pray that I fade away. Even if they come in contact with your life incidentally, they will live. Don't answer. Just think. Are there here the spiritual remains of the holy dead? Oh, I pray that. I pray that you'll be one of those. This is the man of God. This is the message of God. And this is the end of the man of God. He just dies. And then he begins to give life. It's not more than this exciting stuff, and he's given miracles and floating axe head. No, he just lives. He just weeps. He just puts everybody in front of him. He just says, right to the end, it's the Lord's arrow of victory. Let me help you. I won't always be here to help you. But while I am, let me hold your hand. Let me teach you. It's faith. It's faith. And someone responds and only goes halfway. You get angry. No, 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 you missed it. Let's try again. Take a ball. Take the arrow. Open the window. All right, let's go through it again. Look to Jesus. You heard that last year, remember? And then you got messed up. Take the ball. Take the L. Open the window. Come in. Let me show you how. Look to Jesus. You got it? All right. Come on back here next year. You know what we're going to say? Take the ball. Take the L. Open the window. Say, let me help you. And we'll do it again. And the man of God is going to keep doing it and telling you and telling you he's going to die. Telling you to look to Jesus. To look to the Lord. It's him. It's him. Don't go halfway. Don't only beat three times. May God give you the grace to keep on beating and keep on beating. And then when you learn it, you'll die. And when you die, God's going to keep throwing people in your tomb. And they're going to keep living. Oh, God, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Elisha. We pray that as we leave this place, our neighbors would be able to look out their windows and say, I perceive that there is a man of God, a holy man of God. There is a woman of God, holy woman of God, passing by us continually. Make us men and women of God, we pray. Teach us the message of pure grace. And then make that message our life. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.